Morning. Anybody ever had a boss like that? I hope not. All right. Well, you want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. Leo Tolstoy once wrote a story about a successful farmer who was not satisfied with his lot in life. He was successful, but he didn't think he was successful enough. He wanted more of everything. One day he received a novel offer for 1,000 rubles. This, of course, was in Russia. He could buy all the land he could walk around in one day. The only catch was, in the deal, he had to be back at his starting point by sundown. Early the next morning, he started walking at a fast pace. By midday, he was already very tired. But he kept going, covering more and more ground. Well into the afternoon, he realized that his greed had taken him far from the starting point. He quickened his pace as the sun began to sink low in the sky. He began to run, knowing that if he didn't make it back by sundown, the opportunity to become an even bigger landowner would be lost. As the sun began to sink below the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line. Gasping for breath, his heart pounding, he gave every ounce of his remaining strength in his body, and he just managed to stagger across the finish line as the sun disappeared below the horizon. He immediately collapsed, blood streaming from his mouth, and in a few minutes, he was dead. Afterwards, his servants dug a grave. It was not much over 6 feet long and 3 feet wide, same size as just about everybody else. The title of Tolstoy's story was How Much Land Does a Man Need? Are you a successful person? You know, success can actually destroy you. How do you measure true success against phony success? Today, we're learning about the measure of success. Today is part three in our series on fascinating characters in the New Testament. And our character this morning is one of the most successful men alive on the planet in his day. His name was Herod, King Herod. He was so successful that he became known as Herod the Great because he was rich, he was powerful, he was a very high achiever. Things that in the world's eyes make you a success. But by much more important measurements, Herod was a big-time loser. And that's why the title of today's message is The Highly Successful Loser. In measuring success, you see, it all depends on what ruler you use to measure with. Today, we're going to show you how you can measure your success by comparing two very different rulers. One ruler is King Herod. Herod was indeed a ruler. And today we're going to use the word ruler in two different senses. One sense, of course, is a measuring stick, something that you would use to measure something. But there's also the other sense, and that is of a person who rules a kingdom, a ruler. And so we have one ruler, which is King Herod, and the other ruler is King Jesus, who was born when Herod was ruling over Palestine. We'll compare and contrast the rule of Herod with the rule of Jesus to see how to measure success. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And it goes like this. If you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. Here it is. Measure your success with the right ruler. That's it. Measure your success with the right ruler. We're going to look at four measurements of your success. And the first is point number one on your outline, the measure of your importance. What's your position in your circle of friends and community? Are you the top dog or the low man on the totem pole? Are you popular? Are you looked up to? Or are you barely noticed, the so-called wallflower? Well, in the rule of Herod, status is what matters. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, the first four verses. And of course, you can help me out when we come to the yellow print. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" Here's a look, a map of Herod's kingdom. All of these areas, the reason why they're sectioned off is because when he died, it ended up being, this kingdom being ended up being split up among his sons. But this was the kingdom of Herod, all unified together. And when King Herod first heard this report of a newborn king, we're told in verse 3 that he was deeply disturbed. Modern translation, he had a cow. But why? Why would he be so upset? Well, you see, Herod was not fully Jewish. He was a half-Jew. He was partly Idumean. And so many of the Jews deeply resented his being called King of the Jews. Herod had been appointed king by the Roman Senate back in 40 BC, many years before this incident took place. But before he could actually begin ruling in Jerusalem, he had to break a lot of heads and crush his opposition. And that took him 3 years to do, but he did it very successfully. And once he secured his throne, he became the only ruler who was really able to keep order for Rome in Israel. But he had to rule with an iron fist in order to make that happen. He was a very clever administrator, a shrewd operator, and he was loyal to the emperor in Rome. But the major flaw in Herod's character was his love of his status. So the fact that he had so many enemies made him intensely suspicious of anyone who might threaten his rule. And this turned Herod into a tyrant. We're told in verse 3 that Herod was deeply disturbed, but you might have also noticed it says that all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Why would they be disturbed? Well, the reason was is that Herod was very touchy about this subject. When the wise men show up saying, "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" they knew that Herod hadn't been born king of the Jews. And this immediately would produce an explosive reaction in this man. Herod would all of a sudden morph into a murderous monster when he became suspicious or he felt that his reign was being threatened. He was always grasping and clinging to his status. He was a tyrant, and he actually began his rule back many years before this incident by assassinating a whole big crowd of Jewish leaders. No one was safe, not even members of his own family. He had 10 wives, and he ended up murdering his favorite wife. Mariamne was her name. And he had members of his own family executed. 3 of his sons he ended up having executed. In fact, Caesar Augustus once said, "It's safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son." And so when these guys show up asking, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" Herod wigs out. He knew that he hadn't been born king of the Jews. And the wise men were simply asking a very honest question, but Herod took it as a big time threat. And in his ears, it sounded like they were saying, "Where's the real king? Where's the legitimate king?" That was like throwing gasoline on a fire with this man. Herod's rule is all about grasping and clinging to status. And we follow the rule of Herod when we cling to our status. That becomes our measurement. The husband or the father who has to keep reminding his wife and his kids that I'm the head of the house. Or the employee who obsesses all the time over seniority or comparing how much he makes and with how much somebody else makes. The young person who will do anything to fit into a peer group. That's clinging to status or grasping after status. This is the rule of Herod. But the rule of Jesus is much different. With Herod, status is what matters, but with the rule of Jesus, serving is what matters. Matthew chapter 20, we pick it up in verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their own people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus himself is our example. He didn't cling to his high status. Even though his status was higher than anybody else's, he came to serve and to give his life up as a ransom for others, to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. You know, folks, real importance can't be achieved by grasping or clinging, but it can be received by surrendering your life to Christ and by serving others. Think about your attitude for a moment. Think about your behavior in your family, at your workplace, at school, in your circle of friends. Which ruler better characterizes you? What is it that matters more to you, status among others or serving others? The rule of Herod or the rule of Jesus? The second measurement of your success is point number two on your outline, the measure of your achievements. Herod's greatest achievements were his building projects. He was truly a genius when it came to architectural things. Herod built some of the greatest structures in the ancient world. And even today, historians and engineers marvel at his incredible achievements. Let me just share a few of them with you. We'll put some up here on the screen. He built, first of all, the great port city of Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean. It was an architectural marvel that people who are in the know and build can't believe that he was able to do this with the materials and the kind of equipment that he had. It became one of the very greatest cities in the Eastern Roman Empire, with aqueducts that brought water from miles away. Those aqueducts still exist. A huge theater. I've been to this theater. They still hold plays there to this day, even though part of it is in ruins. And a man-made harbor. This harbor here was unlike anything that had been built in the ancient world up to that time. It required genius and great planning, and of course, tremendous fundraising for this project. Herod also built a palace fortress called Masada. This is a mountain, folks, a mountain. That's good with the lights, what you're doing there. And Herod actually built hanging palaces on this mountain. We'll take it to the next slide. This is what one of them looked like there from the side. But this thing was absolutely enormous. Though it was in the middle of the desert, it had swimming pools, it had luxury suites, it had an ancient version of air conditioning, and a food supply that could last literally for years. He could have a whole army up there living in luxury. Even if the whole mountain was surrounded by enemy troops, they wouldn't be able to get him. It was an incredible architectural achievement. Another thing that Herod built was the Herodium. This, what looks like a mountain here, a lot of this mountain is actually man-made. He took apart a hill nearby and created this cone-like mountain. And from the top, if you look at an aerial view, which I think we have there, there was a crater inside of here. And on this mountaintop, Herod constructed an enormous palace. We could take a look at the palace. I think we have a slide on that. Here's the size of a person in here. So you can see it's many floors, and it actually went down into the crater. And there was beautiful works of art in this. It's long since been destroyed, but it was an incredible place with all the luxuries. Enormous food supply, and another enormous architectural masterpiece. Now, any one of these things, and there were many more, these are just a few examples, any one of these projects could have put Herod in the history books as one of the great builders of the ancient world, but all of these are nothing compared with his greatest of all building projects, and that was the temple in Jerusalem. This temple was humongous. It was the biggest temple complex on the planet at the time. The size took up over 20 football fields. It dominated the skyline of Jerusalem. The temple building itself that you see there in the middle was 15 stories tall. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus, who saw the temple and gave us detailed descriptions of it, said that the top of it was covered with plates of gold that were hammered there, and it looked beautiful. And when the sun rose in the morning, it reflected back a light as bright as the sun itself. So you had to wear your sunglasses if you were driving into Jerusalem. He says that the stone on the temple was so white that people approaching the city of Jerusalem, it looked like a mountain of snow. And its presence made Jerusalem literally one of the most beautiful buildings in the world at the time. But in the rule of Herod, Herod would build to impress people. This is what his achievements were about, impressing people. He built the great port city of Caesarea to impress Caesar Augustus in Rome. He built Masada and the Herodium to please his friends and to impress his enemies and himself. In fact, the Herodium he named after himself. And the temple in Jerusalem he built to please the Jews. He wanted them to like him. But today, every last one of these structures, folks, is in ruins. Even the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus said that it would be leveled within one generation. And guess what? It was leveled within one generation. What are you building in your life? A house? A career? Maybe a place up north? A collection of something? A record of accomplishments? Not that these things are wrong in and of themselves, certainly not. But ask yourself the question, what is the building project of your life? Whom is it aimed at impressing? Let's look at the rule of Jesus by contrast. The rule of Jesus is build to please God. Jesus talked about building too in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." By church, Jesus is not talking about a physical structure. The word church, ekklesia in the Greek, simply means an assembly, the congregation of God's people. This is what Jesus talked about when he said, "I will build my church." He's talking about building into people, into the lives of human beings. And so we should do the same. Build a family. Build a family that sees a good Christian example in us of love, of discipline, of hard work, of integrity. Build the church by serving other people. Things that will outlast you into eternity. You know, the church is the only organization on earth that will last into eternity. GM won't, Ford won't, Chrysler won't. We don't even know, sad to say, if those organizations will last into next year. Sad to say, the way times are. But we do know that when we give ourselves to advancing the kingdom of God by serving, even in little ways, that those are things that will last forever. Where's your building? How long will it last? Are you building into God's church, helping it by serving in a ministry here? Do you have a ministry here at Stony Creek Church? If you don't, talk to somebody who's doing something that you say, "Hey, I'd like to do that myself." And we can get you plugged in. Get involved. The third measurement of your success, the measure of your wealth. When Herod died in 4 BC, he had an enormous funeral. The funeral procession literally stretched for miles. His body was carried on a golden bier to the Herodium, that mountain we talked about earlier in the Judean desert. And there was a mammoth monument that marked the spot of his burial. He died fabulously wealthy. But for centuries, nobody could find where he was buried. They knew it was somewhere around the Herodium, but nobody could find the exact spot until May of 2007, just a couple years ago. Herod's tomb was rediscovered by archaeologists among the ruins at the Herodium. You say, well, why was it so hard to find? It's obviously got to be there somewhere. Well, because Herod was so hated by the Jews of the time that they destroyed his tomb the first chance that they got. And today, not even his body remains in the broken up sarcophagus. None of the great riches that he was buried with remains. It was all plundered by grave robbers. And so the rule of Herod says, store up earthly treasures. Here is where it's at. Get your fortune. Become as great and as rich and as powerful as you can. But the rule of Jesus, by contrast, says, store up heavenly treasure. Heavenly treasure. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Look at verse 21. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Just in the past few months, we've all seen how easy it is to lose earthly treasure, haven't we? I mean, I'm certainly not a wealthy man in terms of money, but I know that I'm worth a whole lot less than I was just a few months ago. Maybe some of you can identify with that. But you know, I'm not devastated by that, because that's not where my treasure is. See, when Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth, he's not saying, well, you can't have a savings account. You can't have any worldly possessions. Because in verse 21, he defines what a treasure is. A treasure is what you set your heart upon. That's your treasure. And if you make anything here on earth your treasure, he's saying, it's vulnerable. It's unsafe. Its stock can go up, but then it can go down. But one thing we're sure of, folks, one thing Jesus and the Bible guarantees us of, is that it's going to crash eventually. It's all going to go poof one day. But you can invest in eternity by giving of yourself to the Lord and to people. Giving of your financial resources, that's a part of it. Are you tithing? Contributing regularly to the needs of the ministry? Also giving a hand, giving a cold cup of water to the needy person, or serving here in a ministry at Stony Creek Church. These are all ways in which we store up treasures in heaven. And there are rewards in heaven that Jesus promises us. Let's look at the fourth measure of success. Point number four on your outline is the measure of your legacy. Your legacy is what you leave behind. What you're remembered for, good or bad. Now, I would assume that if I just went out on the street or over to Lakeside Mall and I just picked out some random people and asked them to tell me everything they knew about Herod, King Herod the Great, probably most people wouldn't have a clue who you even talking about. But if Herod is famous for one thing, if there's one thing just the average person out on the street would probably remember him for. It's the slaughter of the babies at Bethlehem shortly after Jesus was born. Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Herod was furious. You know the story. The wise men went home by a different route after they visited Jesus. Well, Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on what the wise men's report of the star first appearance. The man who wanted so badly to be great goes down in history as being a baby killer. And I think it's ironic that Herod tried to erase Jesus' memory from the face of the earth as soon as he was born. And he wanted to make a great name for himself. But if it weren't for Jesus, no one except, you know, nerdy historians or archaeologists would even know who Herod was. He owes his fame, what little he has, he owes to Jesus. It's incredible. Herod's legacy, he who strove to be great, goes down the opposite. The rule of Herod is remembered with regret. In Rome, Herod was considered a successful ruler. He collected the taxes. He kept order in his little corner of the Roman Empire. But you know, you can be a success in the eyes of the world and yet really be a loser. When Herod knew that he was about to die, he rounded up a big group of Jewish leaders and he gathered them into this arena area. And he gave orders that as soon as he died, these men were to be executed. Why? Because Herod knew that he was so hated by the Jews that they would celebrate as soon as they heard that he died. And so he didn't like that, and he wanted to make sure that when he died, there would be mourning instead of rejoicing. This is a highly successful loser. But the rule of Jesus is remembered with rejoicing. Jesus never built a single church building, not one monument to himself, not one structure to himself. But today there are literally millions of buildings and monuments built in his name. Over 2 billion people on the planet today claim to be followers of Jesus. Herod doesn't have anybody following him, as far as I know. Countless people now and throughout history have sworn allegiance and undying love to Jesus. Many have gladly died for him. Millions work for him every day. In his name, countless hospitals have been founded, relief organizations, schools, universities, even civilizations have been founded in his name. John chapter 21, verse 25 says, Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. That was written by an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. Are you a successful person? How are you measuring your success? What ruler are you using? If you had to guess, how do you think you would be remembered if you were to die right now? The best use of a life, someone has said, is to invest it in something that will outlast it. You know, by living for Christ, you become part of his legacy. And you outlast yourself here on earth. So measure your success with the right ruler. Years ago, I remember a man came to me asking for help with an anger problem that he was struggling with. He made up his mind that it had gotten the best of him, and he wanted to do something about it. And I'll never forget what it was that brought him to the realization that something had to change. I remember it because I've thought of it myself many times since. He said, "I don't want people to remember me as a cranky, angry man. But unless I change, they will remember me that way." I thought that was a good insight and a good motivation for him to make a change. Are you a success? By what measure? Talent? Wealth? Popularity? Achievement? Whether or not you have these things, do you measure yourself by those things? Or by serving, loving, helping, giving, inspiring, encouraging? Where's your treasure? What's your ruler? Have you turned your life over to Jesus, who died for you and rose from the dead to save and rule your life? That's where it all begins. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering. And as they do, take a moment to reflect on who it is that's ruling your life. Is it you? Or is it the Lord? Or is it something else? If today you realize it isn't the Lord, it isn't Jesus, now why not make a change? You can. Not by trying harder, but by surrendering your life over to the Lord. If you've never come to that point in your life where you've said, "I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm a hell-bound sinner." You need to come to that point, because the Bible says that that's true of all of us. But once you've come to that point, you need to surrender your heart, put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you by confessing to him that you're a sinner and believing that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. The Bible calls that being saved, being born again. If that's not happened in your life, but you would like it to, I invite you to come down after the service. There'll be people down here that can talk with you, maybe answer questions, pray with you, and help you in making that very, very important decision. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the great example of Jesus, and by contrast, the example of Herod. It helps us to see, Lord, that even though Herod was a terrible man, we can see that we follow him all too often. We pray, Father, that we would confess the Herod traits in our lives to you, and stop measuring ourselves by the way the world measures us, and instead to follow Jesus by humbly serving him and serving others. Father, we give you these gifts today, not to try to pay you back for anything, but to show you our love. May it be an act of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.